Introducing the new CrossPoint Church app. Our new app helps you stay connected to CrossPoint, whether it's through watching sermons or reading the built-in Bible. You can take CrossPoint with you wherever you go. Download the free CrossPoint app for iOS and Android devices today. We hope that CrossPoint is making an impact on your life. If you would like to partner with us financially, visit crosspoint.church and choose the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
I want to tell you a quick story before that I get into this message this morning that was a great memory for me when we were in the Dominican Republic. On Sunday night, I haven't posted the video yet of Josh, my son-in-law, preaching with the translator. I've got about a 20-minute video that we'll add to our website. But that Sunday night, we were in a church there in La Vajilla with a great group of people. Spirit-filled believers, Pentecostal kind of church, okay? So I was right at home. And as the service began to go, a lot of our people in our group had not really been in a Pentecostal service before. So it was a lot of fun for me to watch our guys. And me and Heather were sitting beside each other on the very front row. And if you've never seen this before, there was just a lot of emotion. It was exciting, just a really charged environment. It got so strong that the power actually went out one time. And it didn't stop. Matter of fact, when the power went out and all the lights was gone and the fans quit blowing, it just charged the room a little bit more. And we amped it up a little bit, you know. And Ray, our translator, was on the drums, and he just did a solo on the drums. And those folks got to dancing, and me and Heather was dancing. And we were just having a good old time. Next thing I know, I looked, and there was this little Dominican lady. She had laid her hands on Robert Ione on his forehead, and he's a big guy. And he just fell like a dish rag to the floor. And I looked around at LaMonda and Sammy and Hannah, and they're like, oh, my God, what happened to him? Is he okay? Is he okay? Is he breathing? Is he breathing? And it was so funny. And me and Heather was going, it's okay. And Allison, he's fine. Don't worry about him. He's just fine. So some of our folks have experienced a real Pentecostal church service. And it was quite charged. It was really exciting. Matter of fact, I said all that to say this. Allison and Heather told the young girls that they needed to move up to the front row with them so that they could really, because they got into it. You know, they really enjoyed clapping their hands and worshiping the Lord. And there's power. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. There's power in our praise to overcome the enemy of our soul. We're in a series on spiritual warfare, and your praise actually helps you to rise above circumstances and lifts you into a place that the devil cannot follow you into the presence of God, and worship takes you into the presence of God. So when you come to church and you miss an opportunity, I'm not talking about being Pentecostal like me and Heather. If that's not your thing, that's cool, but don't get in our way when we get excited, because we're going to have a good time. But if you will worship God in your own way, whatever that is, you make sure that you worship him, because the devil will not follow you into the presence of God. That's your reprieve. And that's how you get into his presence. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. However, today I'm taking a little spiritual warfare break because I felt like you might need it. We've been talking about some heavy stuff. And today, instead of talking about heavy spiritual stuff, we're going to talk about a heavy subject. And I'm going to hit you hard and fast. And then I'm going to let you go to celebrate the weekend holiday with your family and friends. I want to start by asking you a question. Should God be a part of the national political conversation? There's a lot of people that have a different opinion than what I do about that. Or, let me ask it again, should God be a part of the national political conversation? Or should God be asked to sit in the corner while we figure this thing out all on our own as Americans? Now, the answer to this question has become an issue of debate in our nation that clearly intersects with the Bible. Sad to say, God has become a target to discredit and destroy by many people who feel that God should not be a part of the equation, the question or the answer. Now, I've got to be honest, because media and politicians have been on this anti-God rant for quite some time now, and we hear it in one form or another day by day, day in and day out. It has a tendency... Listen now, it has a tendency to desensitize American people to its impact on our society. The battle to exclude God from the national conversation has gone on for so long, listen, that even Christians are starting to say, maybe it would be better to just leave God out of this political equation. Now, let me just say, as I always do, if you marched in here today with your Republican or your Democratic hats on, I need to let you know up front, I am an equal opportunity offender. You need to take that hat off for a little while, for the next 30, 45 minutes, put it under your chair, or you will be offended, okay? Today I need to talk to Christians, not political parties, not Democrats, not Republicans. Christians, everybody say Christians. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, great. You're my favorite people in the room right now, absolutely. I'm so glad you're here. I'm going to say some things that I think you'll appreciate and understand too, just as an American citizen, okay? So it's all going to be good. Everybody's going to be ministered to today. So let me begin by talking to you about our national conscience, our national conscience. We all have a conscience, right? Amen? We all have a conscience. Our conscience is that thing inside of us that basically says, that's okay or that's not okay. There's some things that we all know we just ought not do, and there's some things that we know we ought to do. Well, that's your conscience that speaks to your heart or into your mind. Now, the thing about a conscience, it's like a voice in your head. In fact, as Christians, we believe that God speaks to us through our conscience. Amen? A lot of people pay attention to their conscience. Other people tend to ignore it. And the thing about that is, when you ignore your conscience, it will eventually fade into silence. So every individual has a conscience, but what we really don't think much about is what's called a collective conscience. Now, your family has a collective conscience. The business you work in or own, it also has a collective conscience. Society calls it a corporate culture. And in your corporate culture or in your family, there are things that are allowed and things that are not allowed, right? Things that you ought to do and things that you ought not to do. Now, when my kids were at home, we had a collective conscience that was well known and well documented in our house. In our home, we had very open conversations. There was no subject that was off limits, right, Riz? We talked about everything. A lot of families are not that way. There's some things they just won't talk about. In our home, our collective conscience was there was absolutely no alcohol allowed. It was total 100% abstinence. And we raised our children for 100% abstinence. In a lot of other families, alcohol's okay. It's no big deal. In our home, we taught our children that the first thing you do when you get your paycheck is you give to God His part first. A lot of people in a lot of other homes, that's not even something they talk about. But for us, it was vitally important that our kids would know that you honor God first. He's going to bless you in every aspect of your life. Now, every family has their own collective conscience. Families have that, companies have that, and nations have a collective conscience. Let me give you a few examples for the United States. Let's talk about civil rights for just a moment. Leaders who fought for civil rights in this country appealed to the American conscience saying, this just ought not be. This isn't right. It isn't right to discriminate against someone because of the color of their skin. Consequently, laws were changed because of the American conscience. Things were wrong and they had to be fixed. Let's talk about child pornography laws. That's a conscience issue. In this country, we just believe it's wrong for anyone to use children in that way, amen? Well, why? Because it's something we just ought not do, right? It's a conscience issue. Well, it's not wrong in some other countries. Well, they're wrong. Amen? They're wrong. That's how the conscience works. How about this one? Adults marrying children. That's against the law because it's just wrong. How do you know? Because it is. Because it is. Men ought not be able to marry 10-year-old girls. Anybody with me on this? Well, that's obvious to us in America, but it's not that obvious in some other countries around the world. Let's talk about polygamy. In this country, a man can't have three wives at the same time. You can't handle the one you've got. Why you want two more? Amen. Ronnie says, amen. It's just wrong. It's just wrong. Why? It just is. It's part of our national conscience, okay? It's just wrong. How about illegal drugs? In this country, there's an ongoing war against illegal drugs. Now, as the national conscience changes and shifts back and forth, so do the laws on things like illegal drugs. Politicians are constantly checking polls to see how you feel about certain issues, and when they see your conscience make a shift, they establish their platform and laws are erased or established based on the national conscience that are defined by polls that are taken. They basically monitor the national conscience and they establish laws based on that, and that's how they get elected. That's how they stay popular. Again, we have an established national conscience. That doesn't mean that every citizen agrees, right? We overall as a nation know better than to throw big bags of garbage out the car window. Amen? But every now and then, we'll see someone who does it anyway, and we'll blow our horn and we'll shake our fist and we'll say ungodly things. You scum of the earth, what are you thinking? Protect the environment. That's because we have a national sense of this ought to be and this ought not to be. Two more things about the conscience and then I'll move on and I'll kind of lay the platform for the whole thought this morning. First of all, when there is a strong collective conscience, you do not have to have a lot of rules or a lot of laws. The best example of that is a great marriage. There aren't rules in a great marriage because everybody just knows what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do and how they ought to live to add value to that great marriage. You don't sit down at the breakfast table every morning if you have a great marriage and review a list of do's and don'ts with your spouse. Don't you look at her today in that office. Don't you go to lunch with him. You don't have to do that. Because you have a strong, great marriage. That's how, when you have to make rules and you have to sit at the breakfast table and say, let me remind you of how you're supposed to behave today. That's a bad marriage, folks. You got problems there. So if you've ever started a company with your best friend, you didn't have an employee handbook that covered all the rules when you first started. You didn't have to write out things like, don't steal office supplies to put in your children's backpacks for school. You didn't have to say that. Everybody who helped start the business already knew it. They wanted to protect the business, not hurt it. Now, my point being, when there is a collective conscience environment, you just don't have to have a long list of rules or laws. You with me so far? Say amen. Now, watch this. One of the reasons that our legal system is so extraordinarily complex and getting more so all the time is because our national conscience is vanishing at an alarming rate. And the only way to corral bad behavior, it would seem, is to pass a whole lot more legislation, a whole lot more laws. The problem is, if you carry that out for years and years and years, what you end up with is a long list of right and wrongs. And people forget what's right and what's wrong, and you know they're only held in check when you prosecute or when you file complaints or whatever that may be, applicable for whatever circumstance or situation. But with a strong collective conscience of what you ought to do and what you ought not do, you need fewer and fewer laws. Are you with me so far? The second thing you need to know about conscience is this: a conscience has to be informed. A conscience has to be informed. You see, the reason you feel bad when you see someone throw a bunch of garbage on the side of the road is because you grew up with parents who told you, boy, don't you throw that on the ground, you pick that up, right? They were informing your conscience. Girl, don't you throw that out the window, stop that car, you go back there and you pick that up, right? Anybody ever had that happen to you growing up? Sure you have. Now, I want to read a scripture to you because the Apostle Paul, he talks about how the Gentiles, that's all of us, non-Jewish people, didn't have the Ten Commandments growing up and weren't exposed to the Old Testament law. We weren't informed about those rules, okay? You see, God's law to the Old Testament Jews was a way of informing their conscience. The Gentiles didn't have that, so check out what he says about them. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, they didn't have the Ten Commandments, do by nature things required by the law, but you still behave yourself. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. In other words, they just naturally know these things. They've been ingrained in their heart. Not because they know the law, then how? How are they abiding by these things and doing them, even though they're not aware of them? Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Now check this out. This is the role of the conscience. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Now, that's the role of a collective conscience, okay? It takes whatever information you have put in there, and then it accuses you and says, no, you're sinning against your conscience. Don't do that. Or it defends you and says, go ahead, you're cool, that's okay. You've not been informed that that's bad. Now, I explained all that to get to this question. What has informed our national conscience? We have a national conscience. There are things that just don't feel right or are wrong to us as Americans, different than other cultures. And it's changed through the years, but what originally informed our national conscience? And the answer to that question is this, and I'm going to prove this to you. A sense of personal and corporate accountability to God, our Creator. That's what shaped our national conscience. I'll show you that in just a moment. Our national conscience was originally informed by a general sense that there is a God, and that we are personally and nationally accountable to Him, and we should be grateful to that God. That's how our national conscience was originally informed. Now, I'm not arguing that our founding fathers were all Christians. I've heard that argument, and I'm not even taking that position. I'm not saying that all the founding fathers saw the world in the same way in terms of their theology. I'm not arguing that they all took the Bible seriously, because I know that they didn't. I am arguing, however, that there was a sense of personal and national accountability to God that has in a huge way shaped and informed our national understanding of the things we ought to do and the things we ought not to do. I want to give you a few examples. Are you still with me? Say amen. Okay, let's talk about something that many of us had to memorize in school. And I want you to listen to this through the grid of what we have already talked about today, okay? Here it is. We hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, self-evident. There's no debate about this. That all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator, God, with certain unalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, this is huge because this is how they viewed the world. Okay? Get this, they were saying we are going to start a nation. In fact, we ought to break off from England. Really? Why would you do that? One of the reasons that they were ready to do that, because we're not able to live our lives in the way that our Creator made us to live our lives. We're under oppression here. Now, obviously, that was not the only reason for the Revolutionary War, but the second line of the Declaration of Independence invokes the Creator, and it invokes the presence of God as the basis for what we ought to do. This is what we ought to do based on how God made all men. Now, of course, the hypocrisy of the American Revolution was slavery. But very soon after the war, this terminology was leveraged in the abolition movement to say, wait a minute, if God created everybody equal, then that includes every black man, woman, boy, and girl, and we're not treating them as equals. This has got to be addressed. This has got to be fixed. This was leveraged in a major way throughout the Civil War, and eventually slavery was abolished, and our country began to process of moving forward. But guess what? In all the years leading up to the Civil War, no one ever said, wait a minute, we're not accountable to God. Preachers in the North and preachers in the South all proclaim the existence of God and how we're accountable to God. There was never any question about whether or not we were accountable to God, only about how it should work its way out in our lives. In other words, how it would live itself out in our lives. Then an incredible speech again. We all had to memorize in middle school. The Gettysburg Address was given by Abraham Lincoln. In it, he introduces two words, and this is the first high-profile use of this phrase that we find anywhere. Check this out, beginning in mid-sentence. that we hear highly resolved that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, everybody say it with me, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom. Okay, Pastor, what does that mean? Read the whole thing for yourself. You need to go back and read it. It's an incredible speech, probably the best speech that's ever been given in the history of our nation. Abraham Lincoln viewed our country as a nation under the authority of and accountable to God. And he wasn't afraid to use that imagery as he talked about political issues. He used it over and over again that we are a nation under God, and nobody was making that an issue of debate or arguing that point against him whenever he would talk about God. And then in the 1950s, that little phrase was lifted out and it was placed in the Pledge of Allegiance, right? You all know this. Since then, every time we say the Pledge of Allegiance, we have declared that we view God as the one who is over this nation. Now, do we all agree about everything as it relates to God? No, we do not. Do we all believe the same things about the Bible? No, we do not. But there is the acknowledgement that we are grateful and that we are accountable to God. Now, I've talked about this before, but I want to tell you this part of this story again because it's so important. In 1956, the 84th Congress declared that we would have a brand new motto. And President Eisenhower signed it into law on July 30th, 1956. Does anybody know what the new motto was? In God we trust. Everybody say it together. Now, it had been on our coins since the Civil War, but in 1956, the Congress decided that our new motto was going to be, In God we trust. What were they thinking? What were they thinking? Well, they were thinking, in God we as a nation trust. What's another way of saying that? Let's refine it a little bit. We trust in God. A little common sense here, right? What's an even shorter way? We trust God. It's deep theology here today. That's still our official motto today. I'll guarantee you that you can ask people this coming week, what's our national motto? And the majority will not be able to give you a correct answer. They won't know. I've talked to you about this before, several years back. However, if you walked into the corporate offices of Home Depot tomorrow and shouted out, you can do it, they would say, we can help. If you step into Burger King and say, have it your way, they're going to chime in with you. Or John Deere, nothing runs like a deer. Nike, just do it. Chick-fil-A, eat more. My point has been made. Those are official slogans that we hear every day, right? So let me ask you this. What if on the first day of the new school year, and I know you guys don't even want to think about that right now, but let's just hypothetically, I'm sorry, I just lost all the young people. Let's think forward a few months. What if on the first day of the new school year, every high school, middle school, and elementary school principal in the country got on their PA system and said, kids, students, I just want to remind you, we trust God. Kids, don't forget today, trust in God. My God, can you imagine what would happen in this country? TV news crews would be racing all over the country to interview parents of those children accompanied by their lawyers. Am I telling this right? And I could stand up and I could say, hey, wait a minute. What's all the fuss about? I mean, it's the national motto. I don't care if it is. I don't care if it is. You're trying to impose religion on my kid, and we're not going to stand for this. Here's the problem. We've drifted so far away from God talk in the political realm and in our nation as a whole that now it's considered strange and unorthodox to bring God into the national conversation. There'd be lawsuits. Why? Because God, in terms of our nation being grateful and accountable to Him, has been pushed further and further and further out the door. Am I telling it right? Someone would say, so what, Pastor? So what? So what if my kids don't hear about God at school? They hear about God at home and at church. Just keep that God talk there. That's where it belongs. I've heard pastors say that. And I'm thinking, you knucklehead. Listen to me. The reason this is such a big deal is because our national conscience, our national we ought to and we ought not, our national conscience of right and wrong is tied to the existence and the presence of God Almighty. It has nothing to do with how often the president mentions God or our national leaders mention God. Somebody goes, well, geez Louise, I mean, I haven't heard President Obama say anything about God in so long. I sure hope God's okay. It has nothing to do with that, folks. It does, however, have everything to do with what we ought to do and what we ought not do. And the further we distance ourselves from God, follow me now, especially in our politics and as a country, the further we're going to get from our national sense of gratitude and accountability to God. Let me show you why that matters. Are we going to be a nation that's grateful and accountable to God? Or are we going to be a nation where we don't express gratitude because it's not politically correct and we're not accountable to anyone but ourselves? In other words, in God we trust or in us we trust? If we could resolve this and have the courage to bring God right back into the middle of the conversation, then at least we've reestablished a starting point for what ought to be and what ought not to be, right and wrong. Who would have ever thought, let's just be real, who would have ever thought that I'd be preaching a sermon trying to convince Christian people? Because some of you don't believe what I'm preaching. You've been informed by our culture and not informed by the Word. You've listened to the culture for so long, you've been desensitized, and you think it's all right to push God out of the national conversation. You need to get back in the Word, my friend. It's not a political thing. It's a biblical thing. If we could get this right, who would have ever thought that I'd be trying to convince Christian people that we need to put God back in the national political conversation? We're in a mess. And when Christ followers think government is not a place for God, we're in a big mess. Just leave God out of politics. Are you kidding me? I mean, seriously. This attitude is what brought a curse on this country. According to the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. That's what the Bible says. Listen to me. I understand how offensive that this can be to people. They'll get physical with you over this. Have you seen it? Both sides getting angry and physical, and it's ridiculous. I also understand the separation of church and state and the ludicrous ways that it's been applied. But here's the question that we have to answer. If in our nation, our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is tied to the Declaration of Independence, which says all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their what? Creator. God, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's how this whole thing got started. That's how this whole thing got started. God created you and everyone around you equally with this same right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Then we need to create a system that allows that to happen. Our right to pursue those things is tied to God, okay? But if we remove God from the conversation, if we take him out, and allow others to push him out, what is the basis of your right in the future to pursue life, liberty, and happiness? What's that grounded on? What's the foundation for that? If the basis of that pursuit is removed from the conversation, then what is the new basis going to be? If you've been given those rights by our Creator, and that's what this country was founded upon, that's why you have those rights, you take the Creator out of the equation, you've got a problem. What then are you going to base those pursuits upon? When then gives us the right, what then gives us the right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness? Listen to me, and I hope you get this. Until we come up with the answer to that question, we have no business taking God out of the national conversation. If you're curious about what's happening in this country, as God is being removed from the national conversation, just look at other countries where he was never allowed to be a part of the conversation. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness has never been a part of the equation in many, many countries throughout the world. That is a fact, my friend. My point is this. If the national conscience of our country is shifting toward ultimately and completely removing God from the conversation, something has to replace the second line of the Declaration of Independence. Are you following me? If we're no longer endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, then where does the right to pursue those things come from? If you don't find a replacement that can do that for you, those rights will vanish, they disappear, they will no longer exist. That's a fact. While you're watching TV and grilling and enjoying your day off tomorrow, I want you to listen to how noticeably absent that God is in the national conversation. In politics, at a time when we need God as part of our conversation more than we've ever needed him in the history of the world. People are afraid to include God in the public conversation, and the national conscience is vanishing, and life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is vanishing with it. It's not just God you're giving up. It's freedoms that God has given to all men to pursue that you're giving up as well. Christian people, for God's sake, Christ followers, wouldn't it be awesome if the church woke up and started including God in the national political conversation again? If just the church would do it. If just Christian people. Some of you is going to leave here mad today because I've challenged your informed conscience. Problem is, you haven't been informed by Scripture. You've been informed by culture. And you've bought into the lie. And if I never see you again, I love you. It was nice having you here. I don't want you to go nowhere. But you need to get in the Word. And maybe cut that TV off sometimes and start screening and filtering some of the things that you're informing your conscience with. Your conscience is becoming desensitized. Pick up your Bible and begin to read it and let God's Word. You don't have to even adhere to my interpretation or my understanding of it. If you're a Spirit-filled believer and Jesus lives in your heart, seek out your own soul's salvation with fear and trembling, but do it sincerely before God so that you can know what God's will, what His will is for us in this world. Anybody still love me in here? Y'all are looking at me in a bad way. I'm scared I will need security after this sermon is over. Stay close. Now, this is all I'm going to say about this particular part of this sermon. Donald Trump's not the answer. Hillary Clinton is not the answer. I never talk politics as far as specifically. Let me say my opinion on this. The president, whoever that's going to be, they're going to get 4 years, maybe 8 years if they're reelected. It's not those 8 years I'm concerned about. It's those 30 to 40 years in the Senate and the Congress that I'm concerned about. Because there's a whole lot of stuff going on there that people aren't paying a whole lot of attention to. It's a godless society on both sides of the aisle. And they're taking polls to see how you feel about it, and that's what they're basing their beliefs on, somebody else's opinion polls, whatever the majority says. Did you know the majority's not always right? That's proven over and over again in the Scriptures. We as a church need to fall on our face before God because the Donald and Hillary are not going to fix the problems in this country. But there is an answer. We got to start looking for opportunities to put God back in the national conversation. We have to, as a church. Forget what they're doing outside the four walls of the church. We have to take some responsibility here. We need to inform our conscience. If you don't like what I preach, get in the Word and figure it out for yourself. But we got to stand up, and we got to start putting God back in the conversation again. You let them push God out and push him further and further away, and you're going to lose a lot more than just having God in the conversation. You can believe that because that's a fact. It's been proven throughout history, and the moral slide continues further and further away from our Creator. Would you bow your heads and let me pray for you this morning? Heavenly Father, God, we want to live in a nation where our leaders look to you, even if they disagree about who you are. We want to live in a great nation again. Not because we have the best laws, the best rules or restrictions to keep us in check. Not because there's a long list of laws. But because we're grateful and accountable to you. We have informed our collective conscience based upon our Creator, who has given us the right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Father, I pray that you help Crosspointers this week to find opportunities to include you in the conversation. Give them the wisdom in our failing moral climate to know when you open the door so they can boldly walk through it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. I love this church, and this church needs to become a light on a hill in a dark region. In our corner of the world, we need to become a light to people who are searching. Help us, Lord, to lay aside those things that divide us. All of those political debates and all that bickering is so ugly and it's so nasty. God, if we could turn our eyes off of all that and focus our hearts and our eyes back on you. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of both heaven and earth. In Jesus' name.